We're turning to the book of Exodus, please. The book of Exodus and the chapter 28. And we'll read together in this chapter the first few verses, Exodus 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth. Tonight we begin a study on this subject of the garments of the high priest. It is indeed one which I feel will show as much of Christ, and I trust that as we look at this theme and study it together, we will be privileged to see much of the Lord for our own hearts and for our edification. Now remember the background to what we read here. Israel arrived in the wilderness after the third month after their departure from the land of Egypt. They set up their camp adjacent to Mount Sinai, right at the very foot of Mount Sinai. And they remained there for approximately 1 year. And we learn that when we compare Exodus 19:1 with Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, and also Numbers 10, where they actually are seen moving off again from Mount Sinai. So they were there for about a year. And during that year, spent at Mount Sinai, the nation of Israel were the recipients of much teaching through God's servant, Moses, the man of God. And that teaching that was received at Mount Sinai was had to do with their worship, the worship which they were going to engage in as the people of God. We must notice, however, that the instruction that they received at Mount Sinai was not new revelation. All of this instruction that's contained here in this part of Exodus and on into Leviticus has to do, of course, with the law of God, with the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. But that was not new revelation. It was simply the writing down of the law of God, that law that they had already known and had already followed for centuries indeed, from the very beginning after the fall of Adam. You will find that the law of God was revealed to the Lord's people from that very time onwards, and they were familiar with the moral law, with the civil law, and with the ceremonial law. That is the threefold division of the law of God. So what took place at Mount Sinai was simply the writing down of the law. It was not a new revelation. It was simply the first time that it had ever been put in a written form. In other words, never before this period did the people of God have any written scripture. Moses is the first writer of scripture, the first writer of the Word of God, and it's at this time that he begins to write the law and put down in that written form the law that the people of God had known for all those centuries. Now, the ceremonial law forms a large portion of both Exodus and Leviticus. We find here, with regard to the content and the volume of the details that are given to Moses. The ceremonial law actually comprises the largest portion of what he received. The Ten Commandments are found in just a few verses. There are various civil laws given. But the large proportion of what Moses received is this ceremonial law. Now the reason for the detailed presentation of the ceremonial law as it's being written down at this particular time is that it vividly portrayed the gospel. In its types and in its shadows and in the sacrifices that were revealed for or were written down for Israel to follow, we find that there is a revelation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's remedy for sin. So in the ceremonial law, the Lord showed Christ to the people. This is the purpose of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law follows, you see, on from the moral law. The moral law showed them their sin, and the ceremonial law showed them the gospel. And then the civil law showed them how to live as God's people. And you can see in that nothing has changed, because the moral law is still that which shows us our sin, and the gospel, which is the fulfillment of all that's in the ceremonial law, shows us how we are saved. And then in the New Testament, we also have written down for us how the believer is to live as a child of God in this world. So this is simply what's going on here. When Israel camp at Mount Sinai, God is having the law written down that his people might have it in their own hand and be absolutely sure of what the law said. And indeed, of course, there were developments of it, and there were more details perhaps added to it, but still it was the same law that the people of God had always known. And now it's being put into this written form. So the ceremonial system was a revelation of the gospel. And we find that concerning the ceremonial system, everything that pertained to that, whether it was sacrifices or the tabernacle itself or the priesthood, how it functioned and so on, everything had to be done exactly as God had commanded. You look with me back to chapter 25 and verse 40. Exodus 25, verse 40. And there the Lord says to Moses, "Look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." God commanded Moses that whatever would be made exactly according to the pattern that was shown him in the mount. You'll find the same words in chapter 26, verse 30. "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount." And again in chapter 27 and the verse number 8, it says, "As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." God repeated three times with regard to the tabernacle and its furniture and the sacrifices offered there and the priesthood that functioned there and all that pertained to the tabernacle, that everything was to be made and was to be done according to the pattern that God had shown to Moses in the mount. And the lesson that was being taught by that command or that injunction, that there was to be no deviation from the divinely revealed way of salvation. That is what Moses was being shown. There was to be no departure from God's way of salvation. No departure from the only way to approach God and worship God and be right with God. If there was any deviation from that pattern, then the souls of God's people would be jeopardized. And that, of course, is still true. To deviate from what God has revealed concerning our sin and the remedy for it and the way to approach God and be accepted of God will lead to utter ruin. That is why when we come to look at the gospel, we find that the gospel is divinely revealed. It's given by God. The gospel is not something that has been concocted by men or is the product of man's imagination or the invention of his own mind. It is given by God. And it must be followed strictly. No deviation from it. Otherwise, we then begin to present another gospel, and that leads to the eternal ruin of precious souls. So the ceremonial law in these chapters, that's what's in view, and it takes up the large bulk of the book of Exodus from this point onwards and right into Leviticus, even Numbers itself. We find that the ceremonial law is in a very, very broad way in view because it is a revelation of the gospel. Now, coming here to the chapters immediately preceding Exodus 28 and following Exodus 28, we have the record of the construction or the details for the construction of the tabernacle and its furniture, and details concerning the ministers, that is the priests of God who served in the tabernacle, and details concerning their service. Now, there's a distinct order in all that's revealed here from chapter 25 to chapter 30. From chapters 25 to 27, we have what we call the pattern for meeting with God. The Lord reveals the pattern of the tabernacle and all the various pieces of furniture. Then from chapter 28 to chapter 30, we have what we may call the priest for meeting with God. So you have the pattern for meeting with God, and you have the priest for meeting with God. That's what we find in these chapters from 25 through to chapter 30. You see, the Lord here shows us, as I have said, that there's a pattern. And in that pattern we have the terms laid down on which his people may meet with him. And then we have also the priest through whom we meet with God. Because it is being shown to us that there has to be a mediator. There has to be someone who brings us nigh. The gospel not only shows that there's a remedy for sin, that there's a way to approach God, it only shows that there's a means of entering into his presence and being accepted there, but the gospel shows that that way to God and all that pertains to it revolves around a priest, a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why in chapters 28 to 30, the focus is on the high priest especially. Now, the sons of Aaron are mentioned, as we've noticed, but by and large, these chapters are given over to the ministry of Aaron, who was, of course, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the priest who conveys us into the presence of God. It's the great high priest who brings us near and enables us to worship God in a fashion that is acceptable. And that is why there is such an emphasis on the garments of the high priest. When we come to look at the details concerning the priest who serves in the holy place, we will find here in this 28th chapter, the whole chapter is given over to this, we will find here this emphasis on the garments that he wears in his ministry. And for the very reason that there's so much detail here about what he wore, what it was like, all these little details about the garments and the number of the garments and what purpose they serve, the very reason this is all here, the very fact this is all here, tells us that there's a great spiritual truth here. That in these garments of the high priest, we are shown in detail the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. That ministry of our great high priest who brings us near to God. So in these garments, there's an awful lot revealed about Christ and his ministry, which he exercises on behalf of his own people. Now, I'm coming to look at this study of the garments of the high priest. There are some foundational points that need to be made. And when I began to look at this today and study for this meeting tonight, I discovered that we've got to take our time here because there are so many details in these opening verses, it would be wrong to rush over them. And before we ever get to the garments themselves, we've got to look at what lies in the background even to that. Now look at verse 3 and notice there what we may call the craftsmen of these garments. It says in verse 3, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." The Lord here refers to those who would make the garments for the high priest, the craftsmen, in other words, who were given the task of fashioning and forming, according to God's pattern, of course, these garments that are detailed for us throughout the chapter. And we are shown here a number of facts about these craftsmen. So you have the craftsmen. That's one major thing here. And then if we look carefully at the craftsmen, we find that there's one outstanding feature that I want to focus on tonight concerning those craftsmen, and that is their anointing. Because it says in this third verse, "Speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit." I underline those words. Here are the craftsmen. Here are those who are set apart to form these garments and make these garments. But the first thing I want to see about them is that they are men anointed by God. Their anointing is spelled out in those words, "I have filled them with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." The Lord tells us here that he had filled these men with the Holy Spirit. I know it has a small s there. It says the Spirit of wisdom. It would be better if it were a capital, because it's referring to the Holy Ghost. This is the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So they're men filled with the Spirit of God, Spirit-filled craftsmen. God is very, very deliberate here. The whole ceremonial system really revolves around the high priest. He must be dressed, he must be arrayed in garments that signify his office, that do more than that, that point to the great high priest in so many ways. And for that all to be right, those men who will make those garments must have the anointing of the Spirit of God upon them. They must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now go over with me to chapter 31 and look there at that chapter a moment or two. Exodus 31, and in the first 11 verses of that chapter you have a fuller record concerning these craftsmen. And there is again a clear focus on their anointing by the Holy Spirit of God. And one of them is singled out here in the opening few verses, this man Bezaliel. But look at verse 3, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." And there you have it. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." He's one of those mentioned in chapter 28, where it says he's filled with the Spirit of wisdom, but here it's made more clear. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And he's filled with the Holy Ghost as the master craftsman, who along with his helpers is going to make all of the tabernacle, all of its furniture, and all of the garments of the priest. If you go down in this very chapter to verse 10, you'll notice how the garments are mentioned there. Exodus 31 verse 10, it says, "And the cloths of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest." The holy garments. They're singled out. They're holy garments. They're special garments. They're to be worn by the man who will move to and fro in the camp of Israel and be recognized as the typical mediator, the typical high priest. And therefore, he must be identified by holy garments. You see, the ordinary priests did not have these garments. All they had were linen coats and linen breeches and so on. Their garments did not contain at all any of the glorious garments that the high priest wore. There's a distinction made between the high priest and the ordinary priest, and that's also true in the spiritual realm. There's only one high priest. There are many ordinary priests. All of God's people are priests unto God. Thank God we have garments. And you'll find that these priests were clothed with linen garments. And we saw yesterday morning that linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that's our garment. But it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who wears the holy garments that identify him as God's mediator, God's high priest. And beside him there's no one else. So he's He's a singular person, this high priest, wearing these holy garments as he serves in the sanctuary of God. And these men were filled with the Spirit to craft these holy garments. Now, let me just deal with that tonight in the time that remains. This anointing that these men had, they were filled with the Spirit. This is very important. Isn't it very interesting that the first time in the script you read of someone being filled with the Spirit, it has to do with making garments for the high priest? It's a very important thing for us to notice. And the significance of this first reference to Spirit-filled men is that they were filled with the Spirit to present Christ to Israel. Let me repeat that. They were filled with the Spirit to present Christ. Now, it wasn't type, the type of the garments, but they were really presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And the importance of that fact must be noted, because it is the ministry of the Holy Ghost to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to men. That's the point we're making here. This is why their anointing is so important. Filled with the Holy Ghost, anointed with the Spirit, to make these garments, garments that point to Christ and reveal Christ in type. And we are learning from this that it is indeed the work of the Spirit of God to reveal the Savior to man. Only He can reveal the Lord Jesus to sinners and have them come to understand Christ. Now, the chief craftsman, as we've already seen here in Exodus 32, is this man Bezaleel, mentioned there in verse 2, and a man filled with the Spirit, verse 3. But turn over to 35, Exodus 35, where this man's mentioned again. Exodus 35. And let us notice something very important of what the Lord says here about Bezaleel. Exodus 35, verse 30, Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. It's repeated. Moses repeats to Israel, here's God's man. Here's the man who's going to make all that has to be made, and this includes the garments, remember. And he is again said to be a man filled with the Holy Spirit. But go down to verse 34 and notice these words. Because when you read on down from verse 31, it talks about Bezaleel devising curious works, working in gold and silver, brass, etc. And then look at verse 34. And he, that is God, hath put in his heart that he may teach. Underline those words. God put in Bezaleel's heart that he may teach. Now bring that all together. He's a man filled with the Holy Ghost. He's working with his hands. According to the call of God, he's making tabernacle furniture. He's making various pieces that stood there in the tabernacle. And he's making these garments. But it's said of him that he's teaching. So he's filled with the Holy Ghost to teach. What is this? It's reinforcing the point. Now, when Bezaleel wrought, along with his helpers, of course, but when he wrought and made all those things, he was actually teaching. Teaching the people of God. Showing them by what was made at the command of God and according to the pattern of God, showing them the gospel, showing them Christ, showing them the way of salvation, showing them the remedy that God had provided for sin. This is what they were teaching. This is what the instruction was that Bezaleel was given, was giving to the people of God. He was a Spirit-filled man. He crafted these holy garments, and as he did so, he was imparting instruction. And it was instruction about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that more and more as these weeks go by and we get into the actual garments themselves and look at each one of them. But I am saying to you tonight that since we know that the garments point to various features of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners, and Bezaleel is a Spirit-filled man to make those garments, and as he makes them, he is teaching, we can therefore say again that he's teaching Israel about Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, God's people of old. In fact, God's people, no matter when they lived,
were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And they were shown Christ in various ways. And this is one of them. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit, as I say, to show Christ to sinners. Now, this is the first reference to a Spirit-filled man in the Old Testament. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 1. Because in Luke chapter 1, we have the first reference to a Spirit-filled man in the New Testament. And that may surprise you that in Luke chapter 1, you have the first reference to a man filled with the Holy Ghost. I know that the Lord himself is said to be anointed by the Spirit there in Matthew 3. But leaving the Lord aside, taking mere men of God, the first one to be mentioned in the New Testament to be filled with the Holy Ghost is John the Baptist. And it's here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now, in connection with John the Baptist, notice here that he also is filled to teach. It says in verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him," that is before Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the wise, of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Isn't that what Bezaliel is doing there in the Old Testament? He's teaching to make God's people ready to meet the Lord and worship the Lord. He's revealing Christ to them, showing them Christ. He's a Spirit-filled man, and his ministry, therefore, is a ministry of revealing the Savior. And here's the very same thing about John the Baptist. John the Baptist filled with the Holy Ghost, and his ministry is to reveal Christ, is to point to Christ, is to show Christ. And what a man John the Baptist was in his ministry. Isn't it true that the very heart of his teaching was, "Behold the Lamb of God"? He pointed to God's Lamb. He pointed away from everything else, and himself included. He said, "Behold the Lamb." And therefore, we are shown again, and these two men are parallel in Scripture, Bezaliel in the Old Testament, John the Baptist in the New Testament, we are shown again that the Spirit-filled man in his ministry and in his teaching is going to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that a Spirit-filled ministry is a Christ-centered ministry. Always. Turn to John 16. John chapter 16. And look with me at verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." It's the work of the Holy Spirit to guide people into the truth, because he's the Spirit of truth. But what is the truth? Well, go down then to verse... Well, let's just read on. "He shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself." And by the way, where it says there, "He shall not speak of himself," that means he doesn't speak independently of the Father or the Son. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost wouldn't speak about himself, because the Holy Spirit does speak about himself in Scripture. That's not what that means. It means that he will not act independently or speak independently of the Father or the Son. The Trinity always work in unison, always work together. But anyhow, "He shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now here it is. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." What's the work of the Holy Spirit? To show people the Lord Jesus Christ. To reveal Christ to people. The Lord Jesus tells us that here. "He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He shall take those things that belong to me and show them unto you." It's the work of the Spirit of truth to reveal the Christ of truth. And he always does that. And in a day such as this, of man-centeredness in so much ministry or church life,
We've got to realize that where the Holy Ghost is truly working and truly operating, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up. And it's going to be revealed. And it's going to be the center of all teaching and worship and praise, no matter what facet of our ministry or our worship for the Lord we take. If there is the moving and the working of the Holy Ghost, then there will be an exalting of the Son of God. Man will not be where Christ is supposed to be. The Lord Jesus Christ will be central. Here's the first reference to a Spirit-filled man in Scripture, and he's a man who's teaching about the Lord. And that runs the whole way through God's Word. Now go back quickly, just to try to complete this before we close tonight. Exodus 31. Again, just a few things here about the character of the Spirit-filled man. This man who teaches and who presents Christ. This man who's to make these holy garments part of his ministry in presenting the Lord Jesus. What about his own character? Well, we learn some things about the Spirit-filled man. In this case, it's Bezaliel, from some of the details about him here in these verses. Exodus 31, look at verse 2. I have called by name Bezaliel. Now that name means God is protection, Bezaliel. It means that Bezaliel was under the Lord's covering. He was protected by God. And the idea that's there is that he was covered by the Lord's shadow. Indeed, in studying this name, Bezaliel, it could also be read that way or signified that way. Standing in the shadow of God. And that's contained in the idea of being protected by God. God is protection. A man who's protected by the Lord is under the shadow of the Almighty. As it says there in Psalm 91. He's under the shadow of the Almighty. He's close to the Lord. He's not seen. That's the point I want you to notice here. Bezaliel's name, meaning God is protection, or standing in the shadow of the Lord, brings out this important feature of those who will point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those who want to recede into the background and let the Lord have all the glory. That's a mark of the work of the Spirit of God. They are those who are filled with the Spirit, do not promote themselves. They want to be in the shadow, that the Lord will be seen, that the Lord will be known. It's the work of the Spirit of God to do that. Now again, that was so true of John the Baptist. Could I turn you to John 1 quickly, to verses 19 to 23. We'll not read all these verses now, of course, but just sometime you can read them all yourself. But John 1:19, this is the record of John when the Levites sent priests, or when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" They want to know who he was. And notice what happens here. John confesses in verse 20, "I am not the Christ." And then they said, "Well, who are you? Art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not." Verse 21, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And notice those words. "What sayest thou of thyself?" If ever a man had an opportunity to talk about himself, John had it. "John, tell us about yourself. Who are you? What sayest thou thyself?" And John the Baptist could have started and he could have said, "My father was Zacharias, and my mother was Elizabeth. And I was born to them in their old age. My birth was miraculous." And he could have started to have actually boasted of things that God had done in his life. John didn't do that. And my friend, you remember God did tremendous things in this man's life. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that there hasn't arisen a greater than John the Baptist? He was a great man. A mighty man. And he could have said, "Well, listen to I tell you all that God did for me and with me." But listen to what he actually did say. Verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. There was his answer. I'm only a voice. That's all I am. He didn't even give his name. And he put no title on himself. He said, I'm only a voice. I'm here to cry in the wilderness of this old world. Behold the Lamb of God. My friend, there's a mark. There's the mark of the Spirit-filled man. No boastfulness. A very self-effacing spirit and approach. No glorying in even what God had done for him and with him. You know, I must say, there's nothing more off-putting than people starting to tell you the great things that God has done through them. You find people like that. They want to tell you story after story, and really what they're wanting to do is boast up themselves. But the Holy Ghost does not lead a man to do that. And the Holy Spirit leads a man to retire. Stand in the shadow of the Lord. Let the Lord be seen. And let his name be known. And that man merely be a voice. Because, my friend, that's all any Christian is at the end of the day. A voice for the Lord. A mouthpiece for God. To make known his truth, to present Christ. And then, when our work is done, to leave the scene of time. It's all we are. And may we plead with God tonight that he will fill us with the Spirit to be that. He was also the son of Uri, this man Bezaliel, which means enlightenment. And we're not going to get into that tonight. We'll have to leave it. But the man who's filled with the Holy Ghost is a man who brings light and understanding. He was a child of light, and he brought light to the people of God. These are the features of this man's character, and therefore, here is what marks the man full of the Holy Ghost. May the Lord fill us all with the Spirit and give us grace to teach others and make the Savior known every way we can.